You will turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter number 2. Second chapter of the book of Isaiah. I trust that the Lord has fixed your heart somewhat to hear, and that He, through your prayers, will meet with us as He did those two on Emmaus Road. Open our hearts and open the Scriptures to our hearts. It is of Him. And then you hear the command of God for the prophet to speak to the wind, to the Spirit of God. He has entrusted so much to His church. And you hear about, and you sing about, being wounded, and the very spirit that comes from that wound is a good evidence of the work of God in your soul. Isaiah 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days, and the Lord will open the Scriptures to us and help. I'll speak to you from those next few words. The mountain of the Lord's house. And the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Be above everything. And shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it. Folk, the world, though they do not know it, is governed from the church house. Everything that comes to pass is for the church. Everything. Washington can make their laws, sign them into effect, and begin to implement them. But the government of the world flows from the people of God, your prayers. Christ takes that altar been sent, that prayers of the saints, Revelation. And it is your praying in the Spirit of God of sighing to the wind. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, And let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Folk, Jacob met God. God met with Jacob. And Jacob said, surely this must be the house of God. It's good for you to know where the house of God is. But this is better. On his returning back home, he came to a place where he met the God of the house of God. He found the house of God, Bethel, as he was headed off to his mother's family. Let's call this Bethel, the house of God. But in returning, he said, let's call this El Bethel, the God of the house of God. It's good for you to know where the house of God is. It's better to know the God of his house. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Psalm 48. And I have to really work to read this. It is a hymn. Every time I get to Psalm 48, my mind picks up the tune to this. But let's read it together. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Zion. I want to ask you to turn. Let me read quickly. David had reigned in Hebron 6 years. Or 7 years, I'm sorry. 7 years and 6 months. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. God built his house. The city of God in the mount called Zion. It was such a fortified place that they would put the blind and the crippled on the walls. And they kept away everybody. Its situation was such that none could take it. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, God made man upright. That is, He made man meet, fit, just, with an upright posture. But man's sought out many inventions since he failed. I can't prove this from Scripture, but I know this spiritually speaking. God or man met God on equal ground. Upright he was made. Upright he walked. Upright he could face God. Standing on his 2 feet. Level ground. No mountains. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, as God had done since He created them. He would descend and He would meet with them and commune with them, and they with He. Now the equality, or I should not say equality, but man being upright and meeting God on level ground was not due to the creature being equal to the Creator. He'll always be the creature. God will always be the Creator. But when God came down and Adam and Eve fellowship with the Lord, there was no sin. They were upright. Therefore, they could stand before Him in that posture. But sin entered. Now, for a man to stand upright, God, first of all, is going to lay him in the dust of the earth, make him to know something about his sinfulness, his many inventions that he sought out, his being not fit and not meet anymore to stand before God. And by the Spirit of God, the gospel comes into the hearts and lives of dead men and women. They see themselves, they see God. They see something of the holiness of God and the distance that is now between the Creator and the creature. And no person stands. Daniel saw in a vision one likened to the Son of Man. been in the lion's den, laid down, went to sleep with him. But when he saw the Son of God, the Son of Man, there was no comeliness in him, and he fell on his face as a dead man. That man raised him, laid his hand on him, and raised him up. And the one that laid his head on the breast of a bosom of the Lord Jesus, seeing Christ in his glory, in the revelation, fell at his feet as dead. And he would have remained there had not Christ raised him up again. And all of us as sinners would have remained in that condition if God had not lifted us up and made us to see who we are in Christ, a new creature, a new creation, being made fit for heaven, meet for the inheritance of the saints. Light. But before sin, God came down in the cool of the day. Man without sin could walk with the voice of God that was walking in the garden, but sin entered. Now, folk, I'm not going to spend any time here. Genesis 7. Not going to draw a great deal from this chapter. I can't prove it, but nobody else can prove differently. There's probably as many variations of the interpretation of this as there have been writers. Genesis chapter number 7. After sin, after giants in the earth, men of mighty, I think it was more than stature, I think it was men, giants in their own minds. And God saw the wickedness of man. He said, I'm going to destroy the earth in 120 years. And so that day came, God had Noah, and two of every animal, seven of the clean, to go into the ark. God shut the door, and there he was. Now verse number 17 of Genesis 7. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. And the waters increased and bare up the ark. And it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the ark. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward. That's 22 and a half feet. Did the waters prevail? And the mountains were covered. So man got on the highest mountain. Those giants got there. And the water covered. I'm not going to tell you that there were no hills higher than 22 feet. I don't know. I kind of want to think that it was in the breaking up of the earth and the foundings of the deep being broken up, and the devastation that came because of the judgment of God upon the earth. Somehow, many of these high mountains were formed. Be it that, or whatever. It's no big difference right now. But I know this. Man will never get back to God walking on equal footing with God. And man will ascend into the mouth of God every time before there is communion and fellowship with the Lord. And God put Zion, the city of holy habitation, that which is to reflect the church in the New Testament, that which was so fortified in the old economy that no one could conquer it, except they removed those on the wall that were so limited in their ability that even blind or lame, crippled, they could keep off the enemy. Not on flat ground. Folk began moving on the earth, and they came to a plain. They said, this looks like a good place for us to build a tower. So they started to build a tower that would reach into heaven. But God came down and confounded their languages. Exodus 19. Whenever the hills were formed, it's not really important. This is Zion, the hill of God. Outside Jerusalem reflects the position of the church. And everybody goes up to get to God. Exodus 19. God's coming down once again. After the earth has begun to repopulate, and Mount, verse 18, Mount Sinai was all together on the smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. There's not that fire in Genesis. God coming down in the cool of the day to talk to His creatures. Man sinned since then. God's coming down to Mount Sinai, to the top of it. And just the Lord descending upon that mountain, He descended in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quite greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. God came down, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. There was such a distance now between God and man that when God descended this time, that which was under His feet was as a fire and on smoke. On this mount that burned with fire, Moses called to go to the top. God gave the holy law. And it was by this that man can now approach unto God. But we soon found out, as good as man can be, he can never come up to such a holy law with such strict demands upon human nature, such standards, not because the law is not good, but because of the weakness that is in every one of us. We couldn't keep it. And God had to come down. And the angels peered over into the manger. There in that trough in the cow stable. And for the first time, they saw visibly God. Little baby. That's the first sight that they ever had of God. Your God came down, laid aside that glory, and came down to man. 33 years later, up Calvary's Mount, one dreadful morn, walked Christ, my Savior, weary and worn. There he was. Facing for me, for you, for sinners' death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. But my church, I'm going to put my holy city, I'm going to put it in the mount. Now, every sinner that enters glory is going by way of the cross. I think John Bunyan had a glimpse of this in the spiritual realm. He brought Christian, brought him down to the foot of a hill in his journey, and along with Christian there were two companions following with him. And they, standing at the bottom of the hill, they knew that they had to get to the top of the hill. If they get rid of this weight that is on their back, if they get up there to Calvary's Mount, they gotta climb. But to get there, they see that the mountain is very high and it's very steep. And Pilgrim's two companions each try a different route. I think if we go around the mount, one said this way, we can work our way around to get to the top of the hill. And the other one said, if we go this way, I think it will be better on us and we won't have to climb that steep part. And so each departed from Christian and started on their own devised easier way to get to the top of the mountain. Christian knew, if I get to God, I'm going up the steep part. And I'm going up to the top of it. And there's going to be some places that are so steep and so steep that I will be on my hands and on my knees crawling. Bunyan may have gathered that bit of information from Jonathan and his armor bearer crawling on their hands and knees between two rocks to get over there to the camp of the Philistines. I don't know that. But I know that in this he called dream allegory, I know that he had Christian crawling on his hands and on his knees part of the way up the mount to get to the base, of the top, where there is the cross with the middle man who descended and then literally ascended back up that hill with a cross. In that day, it was a wooden cross, but that was not the weight that was upon him. It was the weight of all the sins of all God's children, from the first that entered glory to the last. Abel. To you. You got to get there. It's not easy, like modern evangelists. I told you, I wished I could think of his name. Confronted Mr. Finney, the granddaddy of modern evangelism, and pleaded with him to stop his anxious seat because he saw two generations down the road what it was going to do. Though with God there is no difficulty. And it is once you get there, it is the simplest thing that you'll ever find in your heart. But it's not easy. It's a difficult thing to get to God. And you gotta bear witness in your soul, if you've got life there, that it's difficult even as a Christian to get back to the mount where God dwells. Hebrews chapter number 11. Some of you have got a lot of excess weight. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and ascend beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Let's get back to God. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King? You can't come into the house of God all weighted down and ascend here in 1 hour. Though we have the praying and the preaching and the reading of Scripture, just in that alone, there's not enough to offset everything that you've picked up through the week traveling in this whole world. You are sheep, children. It is the sheep that must bear much wool at times. You're going to pick up the beggar lights and the cuckleburrs. How you going to pick up all these other hitchhikers and the family of weeds And sometimes that sheep will get so weighted down that if it ever, ever lies down, it can't get up. Only the shepherd can get it up. You travel through this world and you pick up everything about you, and you're so weighed down that you don't ascend to the mount of God with 10 minutes of prayer and a few verses, or sitting down on the pew. You don't always get in on the messages, and you leave empty, wondering, what's wrong with me? Somebody else got it. I didn't. Somebody else's heart was moved heavenward, but not mine. Carrying the Lord with you. Hebrews 11:9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a... You live in a strange place. I hope for your soul's benefit the world's becoming strange. Dwelling in tabernacles. A few years ago, we dug a footing and we poured a foundation. And we stuck up some walls. And we put a roof. And said, we'll live here. We all might be a little better if we had our tents. Not having to spend, not taking so much of our time. When God said move, we just put them on our back. You get to settle down here, children. He sojourned as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city. It is above this earth's dwelling. It is far above that you can reach in your own strength. It is at such a height that human nature cannot climb. The adversaries against you getting there, though they be blind and have not strength in their limbs, yet they hinder us to such a degree that we can't get there. It's in the Holy Mount. Pretty easy. It's not too taxing walking on level ground. But every single solitary step that you make in the spiritual realm, getting to God, it is against the pull of nature. Weight that you're carrying around, gravity pulling it back to earth, every step is up an incline. Never on level ground. You always will ascend above this world. To get to God. He's in a strange country. Dwelling in a tent. For he looked for a city which had foundations whose builder and maker is God. Chapter 13. Well, we'll go back to 11. Verse number 13. Sarah also, through faith, received strength to bear children, Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now note what God said about them. Truly, if they had been mindful, you're going to get up in the morning, you're going to face a world that demands of you. You're going to go out to a job that demands physical strength and mental power to carry it out. It is of God. But you cannot carry that thing, those things with you into the closet. And all the time trying by faith to ascend to a height which is above where you live and exist and have your daily living. You can't get there with the job and the family and the pressures of life and the things of this world and the demands of society all weighing you down. You make one step and they pull you back two. And you're there 2 minutes. Your mind lifts for a moment above the world, and then within the same there's 100 others invade your mind, and your mind's off chasing foxes. Chapter 13. But it's chapter 12. I told you wrong. For you're not come unto the mount that might be touched. Moses, you tell all the people that they are to get up, sanctify themselves, wash their clothes, and come near to the bottom of the mountain. But if a man or a beast with only one foot touches the base of the mountain, he's dead. You, 2010, October, you not come to the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. You didn't come this day to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Don't let God talk directly to me. Verse 21, so terrible was the sight. Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. God said, Moses, you come up. I'm coming down to the top of Mount Sinai. You come up. Moses went up. Fear and shaking in his sandals. You didn't get there this morning, children. You're not to come there this morning. But you're come. The reason you didn't have to come to that where the holy law of God was given out is because some 2,000 years passed. God came down in the form of man. fulfill the holy demands of the law of God to the jot and to the tittle, and then ascended back to the top of Mount Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, carrying your sin. And now this day, and now every day that you go into the closet, or every time that you open the Word of God, you're going through a mediator that went back to the mountain. Send it back as your surety, bearing your sins. Verse 22, this morning you come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Children, every single time that you are brought into an awareness of the presence of God, be it prayer, be it meditation, reading of the Scripture, or sitting down at the worship service, you have left earth, flesh, and everything behind you. You can't come in here with a thousand things on your mind. Now, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard, as it were, the sound of a trumpet talking, saying, "Come up hither." That's the experience. Though you might be a pitiful, pitiful creature, with nothing about you but the awareness of your sins, but if there is a mournful spirit because of your sinfulness, you are ascending. But God always puts you down before He raises you up. Come up hither. Praying, Duke, in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost means that I'm outside the direction and the influence of natural inclinations and fleshly desires. Praying in the Holy Ghost means that I am ascending to the hill of God, worshiping in the Spirit of God on the Lord's day means flesh was left behind for a short period of time. And I'm spiritually in the presence of God. You pray there, children. Do you get there at least occasionally? Come up hither and I will show thee. And the Holy Ghost takes the things of Christ and reveals them unto those that have made an effort to ascend upward. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I carry a natural mind into the closet and onto the pews. Well, I'll tell you best I can, as one said years, many years ago, as long as your natural mental faculties are in control, there is a veil between you and the spiritual things of God. every time. Be you transformed. But see, me talking about that would be like a caterpillar coming back. I'm sorry, a butterfly coming back and trying to explain to the little worm building its cocoon, this is what you're going to be like. I used to be as you, making a few feet in distance in a day. I can't tell you what it is to fly. I can't tell you what it is to be above the ground, but this is what happens, little worm, by metamorphosis, by transformation. The hill of God. But with the Spirit of God calling you upward, natural flesh is pulling you down. And God's not going to let you bring rotten, selfish, sinful flesh into His presence. He said, now if you want me to hear you, pray in the Holy Ghost. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Well, Brother Isaiah, you are so correct. And that many of the old writers termed the book of Isaiah as the gospel of Christ in the Old Testament, like the gospel of John is in the New Testament. Saw more of Christ, had more visions of God than latter day and the latter day glory. I'm not telling you that the glory of God is going to so fill the earth like the post-millennialists believe that it's going to be, and for the church that we're going to get above sin and the sinful condition of the world. I'm not telling you that, but I am telling you this, that in the latter day, latter days, in the last days, that the glory of God is so going to fill the house of God that the church will once again be a bright and shining light. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, church, go once more be seen. Nobody in the world or religion knows where the church of God is. When the beast comes after the harlot, she is going after steeple houses where religious people meet. But in the house of God, where the children of God that have been drawn from earth into the heavenlies, been transformed by the renewing of their mind in the latter days, the glory of God is once again going to be known in the church. It can't be otherwise. Because that last generation's not going through physical death. And I promise you this, physical death has a way of getting the saints ready. I'm not talking because I read this. I'm telling you because I know this. Being at what I thought was my last night on earth, to fall into the hands of a living God is a fearful thing. And death has a way of purging out all the remaining sin and corruption and getting the children of God ready to meet Christ. But there's going to be a generation on earth that will not go through physical death, but it shall be equal to make them ready for Christ. In the last day, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. The Lord's house shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations, men of all nations, of course that's already been since Calvary, all nations shall flow unto it. I'm just telling you what was literal in Jerusalem in Israel's day in the old economy is to be considered spiritually in our day. And the mountain, the church, the house of God is not on the level ground that you walk on day after day. It is an ascending upward. In the spirit, I'm not talking about visions and dreams, but every Christian will ascend to the Mount of God by the Spirit directing them to the house of God. Tim, will you dismiss us in Him, please?